for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, September the 5th, 1994. Final service of the Labor Day teaching and deliverance camp meeting held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. John Fletcher is the teacher of the morning.
Somebody reminded me that I didn't officially introduce John last night, but the way the services was going, that just wasn't the right way to do it, you know. So this is the Reverend John Fletcher. I hate that Reverend. That's just John Fletcher. From, what's the little town you're from?
From Lisdon, Indiana.
Lisdon, Indiana. A servant, a willing servant of the Lord. Brother John.
The young lady sat before me. She was approximately 23 years old. She had the countenance as if she was maybe 50 years old. For over 2 hours, I counseled her and asked her questions. Her only response was an occasional yes, usually just a nod of the head or a grunt. She had come to me because her mother had asked me to counsel her. I had seen many like Mary. That's not her real name, but I had seen many like her. About 4:15, I turned to the man that was with me, and I said, "Dave, is the Lord showing you anything?" And he said, "No." And I bowed my head, and I said a silent prayer, and I said, "Lord, unless you do something here, I'm going to go home." I looked up at Mary, and she burst out in tears. She says, "You don't know what it's like to have your daddy molest you time and time again. You know what it's like to be 13 years old and be sold into prostitution. You don't know what it's like to be saved and filled with the Spirit and then to walk away from God and get back in the world and be in a wilderness that I cannot get out of." She was a go-go dancer at that time, on drugs. About 2.5 hours later, after extensive deliverance, she walked out of that room. I didn't know. I knew she'd been set free. I didn't really know where she was going to go and what would happen from that day. She wasn't a member of my church. She'd never been to our church. I'd never met her before. But I knew she had an anointing on her life. That Sunday, as we began to praise the Lord, I looked up and in walked this woman, this young woman with a baby. And I had to look twice. And it was Mary. She looked like a 23-year-old young woman. Since that time, she started a deliverance in her and her sister's home. And God is rearranging her life. This young lady had crossed over into Hebron and had learned to commune with God. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. As a pastor of a church, I know that, as it was said so eloquently last night, and I don't mean human and humanistically eloquent, although it was that, but I mean Holy Spirit eloquently. You're going to leave here, and you're going to go back to your jobs and to your families and to your problems and to your hurts and to your pains and to your memories. You're going to go back with a lot of hope, with just a little bit of doubt. You're going to say, "Oh, I hope he's changed. Oh, I hope this is gone." 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." In verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. David is anointed king over Israel. It would be several years before he would occupy the throne of Israel. David is about to go on a journey that most of us in this room, indeed all of us, have been on. Many of us will go on this journey many times in our lives. There's an end to this journey. One of the first things that David becomes is a deliverer. In verse 23, "And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Isn't that interesting? I've had people ask me, said, if God sends an evil spirit to someone, can we indeed cast it out? Yes, but there's no guarantee that it won't return. We next learn that before David went before Goliath, we see that he was a deliverer, and then he is bold for God. You know the story of David and Goliath. He's just a young man. David, in his boldness, in verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17, "While all the older men and all the great warriors shook in fear of this great giant Goliath, David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the approach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Anointed to be king, a deliverer, and a mighty warrior. Just a kid. Just a young man. Don't overlook those young people in your congregation, folks. Don't forget to get them up and get them involved in deliverance. And I'm not talking just about the 13 and the 14 and 15-year-olds. I'm talking about the 5 and the 6-year-olds. Let me tell you, if you have a youngster that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, most of them have not been touched by the world yet. They'll pray a prayer of faith. I saw my 6-year-old daughter lay hands on a group of women one afternoon in our congregation, and I want to tell you, the Spirit of God fell on them. She hadn't been touched yet by the world. David is anointed to be king. He is a deliverer. He is a mighty warrior. He is fearless. Turn to 1 Samuel 18. We'll skip a lot of the things that I was going to say. You know, if you've ever read this, you know that Saul has become jealous of David. It hasn't really manifested yet. In verse 28, Saul begins to know something about David. The unsaved know something about you, brothers and sisters. Verse 28 says, "Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually." Why did Saul become David's enemy? Because he was afraid of him. We don't like what we're afraid of. Satan is afraid of you. He may not act like it, but Satan is afraid of you. If you are a born-again believer, my brothers and sister, he trembles at the thought of you becoming filled with the Spirit of the living God and becoming a warrior against him, because he knows the potential of the power that you have to affect his kingdom. He is afraid of you. In verse 19, we find that Saul begins to persecute David, in chapter 19. In verse 9, it says, "Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand." David continued to play that music, and that spirit was going to have to leave, wasn't it? Couldn't stand those high praises of God. "Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear." We know that that was just as much as the spirit as it was Saul that wanted David killed. "But he slipped away, David slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night." I wonder how David had the discernment to know that. We all know, don't we? It was God divine protection over him. Why would God divinely protect him? Because he was God's anointed man. He had an anointment. He had a ministry. Brothers and sisters, if you read in 1 John, you have an anointing of the Holy One. You are under God's divine protection. It may not seem like it. You may not have received it, but you are there. In verse 18, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him, Samuel, all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and prayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. You know, if you're in a position of prophesying, it's real tough to hate somebody. They had come there to take God's anointed. Interesting how God dealt with them, isn't it? Well, instead of killing them, instead of striking them dead with a bolt of lightning, I'm just going to let a spirit of prophecy come upon them. Maybe the next time someone hurts you, instead of saying, God, get them, and if you don't, I will, why don't you say, Lord, let a spirit of prophecy come on them? Verse 21, it says, and when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. So Saul says, I'll take care of this. Can't get good help these days. I'll go down to Ramah. And he came to the great well, that is at Sekhu. And so he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, well, they're up at Naoth in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? I don't want you to miss this. Anointed by God, filled with the Spirit of God, a deliverer, a mighty warrior, king over Israel. Saul no longer had the anointing. David had the anointing. The next chapter, the first verse. Then David fled. David had problems. He had somebody trying to kill him, didn't he? I mean, isn't that what you do when trouble comes? We flee, don't we? I mean, that makes sense. Don't stay in that situation. If you're being brutalized, if your life is in danger, if you're out in the middle of the ocean and you're in the boat, or harder, get out of there. That's good counsel, isn't it? Don't do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those fools, did. Daniel, God would not have you go up there and continue to pray and have you thrown into a den of lions. What's wrong with you, Daniel? Why? Daniel, sit down here. Let me give you some good counsel. Now, brother, let me tell you. Now, God's a good God, and you have to be faithful to Him. And you are being faithful to Him. I mean, if you just get off to the side and pray, you don't have to go in that window and look out there to Jerusalem and pray. You don't have to do that, David. God looks at your heart. I mean, isn't that what we tell people? Isn't that what we tell ourselves? Don't we understand why David would flee? A man's trying to kill him. He's got an anointing. We don't want David not to be king when his time comes. Oh, sure, God's helped him out a couple of times already. But Daniel says, no, I can't do that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, well, you know, even if God doesn't save me from the fiery furnace, I'm still not going to bend my knee. I'm going to worship God. God's my deliverer. And then they said something. And even though he won't even though he may not deliver us, and yet he will deliver us, they said. And how many know that when they went down in the fiery furnace, they came out? How many know that when Daniel went into the lion's den, he came out? How many know that David is getting ready to go on a journey? A journey that is going to be far worse than if he had stayed in Judah and let God be God in his life. And people, in my years of counseling and pastoring people, I have sat and I have seen people. I've seen their lives nearly destroyed. People who had an anointing on them just like you. People who had a ministry just like you. And I have seen their lives destroyed because they have run from that thing that God would have protected them from. David has fled. In chapter 20, verse 12, Jonathan, the son of Saul, says something to David. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan," and so on and so forth. Verse 14, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." You know what Jonathan was doing then? He was prophesying over David. He was saying by the mouth and the word of the Lord, "David, God is going to cut off all your enemies." Basically, I would have taken that as, "You shall live and not die." Chapter 21. David does flee. In chapter 21, we learn that David comes to Ahimelech the priest. David was hungry. Verse 7, he gets some of the shoe bread. Verse 7, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul." And I want to show you something here that happened. I believe there was a transference of spirit here. Doeg in the Hebrew means full of fear. Everybody say, will you please say that? Full of fear. That's what Doeg means. He was full of fear because he probably had a spirit of fear. And I want to show you how that was transferred to David. We know that Doeg would later go, and under Saul's order, and in order to impress Saul, Doeg would kill all of the priests. David would later say in chapter 22, verse 22, "So David said to Abiathar, 'I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house.'" As he stood there, the Spirit of God spoke to him and impressed upon him, there's something wrong with this guy. David says, "I surely knew what he was going to do." Have you ever been around in a meeting where you knew that something wasn't right? And God said, "Pray this. Say this. Don't get near that person." But because of our sentimentality and our humanistic feelings, we don't pray it, we don't say it, and we go ahead and say, "Oh." And you get out of the meeting, and you know that you know that you know God really didn't show up today. And as pastors, I'm sure that Brother George has had that happen many times. And you stand there and somebody has a testimony or a word or, and you know there's just something wrong here. I haven't reached that place yet where I've learned to say, let's don't do that right now. But I've seen it affect my congregation. More at home. How many times in your home have you seen your children doing something? Dressing some way, talking some way, watching something, and you knew. You just knew it was wrong. But
I mean, you just don't want to constantly cram Jesus down their throat. And so we don't say anything. We back off. Doeg killed the priest. The spirit of Doeg, and I'm convinced there is a spirit of that. And I think we will see it rise in the last days. I think you will see pastors and prophets and teachers and apostles and evangelists and men and women of God that would go forth with the word. I am convinced that that spirit will rise mightily in the last day against those people to kill them. And that thing comes into your midst and it kills the word of God in that child as you sit there and you let them watch that show, as you let them go with the kids, that you just know there's something wrong. But I don't want to deny him. David said, Oh my, surely I knew I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Back in chapter 21. David is afraid. David has gone to Jonathan and then he goes to Samuel. He goes to his best friend that his soul was knit together with. That's okay. Jonathan loved David. David could trust Jonathan. David was for Jonathan. And then he goes to the man of God. He goes to Samuel and tells him his problems. We see God divinely, miraculously protecting David. Doeg comes. He's in the presence of David, and David communing with him, if you will, communicating with him. And the next thing we see David doing, does he stay with Samuel? No. Does he stay with Ahimelech? No. David flees. David arose, verse 10, and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Let me tell you who this fellow was. He was an uncircumcised heathen. David runs to the world. Do you know what the word Achish means in the Hebrew? I will blacken. David is getting ready to have his anointing, his soul, his walk blackened. Some expositors will say it means I will terrify. David is about to be terrified. That spirit of Doeg has transferred itself upon David. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Notice, they know who he is. Huh? The world knew who he was. The world knows who you are. The demons know who you are. You may not know. You may not receive it. But I guarantee you, the spirit world knows who you are. David goes into the enemy's camp, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000? My lord, Achish, this guy, he's not just some Johnny come lately. He's killing 10,000 at a time. Now, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He has gone from this mighty anointing to this boldness before Goliath to now he is afraid as he stands before the world. He has run to the world and yet he is afraid of the world. And I tell you folks, when you leave this camp, the great temptation will be for you to run back to the world. You'll get on the job and you'll get around your friends. Into school and you get around your buddies, you go back to your families and your unsaved one, and there will be a tremendous temptation to lay these problems down and to run to them for comfort. As they say, leave him, you shouldn't have to live under that, leave him. They'll give you all this advice, and I tell you, they'll blacken and they'll cause you to be terrified. David is afraid. You'll be afraid. Your problems will begin to overwhelm you again. Those things that you've been set free of here will begin to rise back up. They'll begin to gain new interest into your life. And here's what you'll do. You'll do what David did. So he changed his behavior from before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard,
We will go back into our little world of play acting, pretending to be something we're not. I'm afraid. I don't want anybody to know I'm afraid. I'm not trusting God. Oh, I love God. Oh, I'm going to go to service. You know? But I've got to put up this facade. And how much worse is it now? My Lord, I've been to Lake Hamilton. I've got to really put up a facade now. Because I came back. And I went to the people in the church that don't believe in deliverance. They believe in pre-tribulation rapture. And I went back armed to the hilts. I had all my books and all of my tapes. And for 4 weeks I sat in there and said, oh, but listen, he said this, and Dr. and Speed Wilson said this, and George Leroy said this, and Tommy Cook said this. And that's the way it is. And then 4 weeks later you're saying, oh, my daughter messed up again. And you'll begin. You can't go back to church because you'll be embarrassed if you go back there and they see you during praise time bawling your eyes out. So what's wrong? Oh, man, my daughter. How'd you got victory over that? Well, but my same sister knows how to handle me. She knows. Oh, and my best friend on the job, she knows just what to say to me. He knows what to... All the guys that I... basketball went down on Tuesday night, they know what to say. I'll flee to them. And I'll pretend. Chapter 22. David therefore departed from there and escaped, he's still on the run, to the cave of Adullam. Adullam is a testimony to them, and what a testimony he was getting to have to his brothers who were going to go down to see him. They were the ones that were bypassed. Remember that? They were the ones that were bypassed to be the king. It doesn't say, but I could see them going in and saying, hey, nice palace you got here, David. This is really neat. I'm glad God bypassed me. You really deserve this, little brother. What a testimony to your kingship, David. On the lam, on the run. But David is going to get him a new kingdom, chapter 2. Or verse 2, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men. He goes from a king of mighty men in Israel to a bunch of malcontents. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers preach this as a marvelous thing and how God's changed people, and he does, but I want to tell you, I don't preach this way. Because I've been around too many anointed, spirit-filled Christians who get afraid to get back in David's position. And, I mean, it's like birds of a feather flock together. Man, I mean, you got one whiny man, and if he doesn't get out of that, before long, you're all four of them sitting around on Sunday morning. Well, did you just... Well, yeah, me too. And boy, they just feed off each other. You know, you get on the phone... Oh, Lord, I'm still sick. Oh, I know what you mean, sister, I know. And you know, there are Christians that if they didn't have something to whine about, they'd have nothing to talk about. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, he's still out here, you know, Moab, you know, that was the guy that came out of incest. Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. An anointed man, king of Israel. I don't know what God's going to do for me. Been protected. God's been in the middle of his life. I don't know what God's going to do for me. And folks, let me tell you, if you leave here and you go back into what you came out of, and you go back with fear and worry, and you go back not with a confidence in God, you've been told here what God will do for you. And you'll go back, and you get back in that fear, and you'll be like David. You'll say, I don't know what God will do for me. I don't know what God will do. Well, he brought them before the king of Moab, got his parents involved in it. And they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. We're supposed to be mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. David's in there living in it.
Well, I tell you what, I've been thinking about this thing, living with this man, living with this woman. I've been thinking about this thing with my kids. I've been thinking about this job. These things are strongholds in my life. Hey, I've been with him 30 years. I've stood it this time. Prayer hasn't worked yet. He didn't get changed down there at Hamilton. So I'll just quit praying and just live in it. Oh, I've been in this church all these years, 40 years now, and I know they preach pre-tribulation rapture. I know they say Christians can't have demons. I know they sing three songs in a 20-minute sermon and we're out of there and it's dead. But I've been here 30 years and it's just too difficult to go on out there and try and find a new place. I'll just leave. I mean, I'll just sit here. I've been praying and nothing's happened, so I'll just sit here. I'll just live in my stronghold. That's what I'm going to do. That's what David did. I'll just live in my stronghold. Well, but praise God, God sends a prophet. I mean, this guy's got an anointing on him. You've got an anointing on you. You've had the Word of God. You've had prophets speak to you this weekend. And I guarantee you, like Brother Glenn said last night, the Word of the Lord has come out of all kinds of places in this land. You've had other people speak to you. And the reason I know this message is true, praise God you came here, but I want to tell you something, folks. If you had listened to the other people had it spoken to you, you might not be here. Think it through. God doesn't let his people sit around and just wallow in the mire. It doesn't give him any glory. I mean, he's supposed to be the mighty God of Israel. And we're down here swimming around and flapping around, drowning. Hey, he said, Peter, walk on water, and he took a step. He walked for a second. He went down. God didn't. Jesus didn't walk by and say, hey, tough, you can't do it. I'm out of here, you know. No, man, he leaned down. He said, oh, come on, Peter. I understand. The prophet Gad said to David, don't stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. Anybody know what Judah means? Praise. Start praising God. What are you praising for? You're breathing. How many went to the bathroom this morning? Let me tell you. You talk to somebody who's had colon cancer. Say, is it a privilege to go to the bathroom? Is that a blessing of God? God, thank you. In everything, give thanks. Get into praise. So David departed, and he went into the forest of Herath. Interesting meaning. Thicket. Start praising God. Well, okay. And I'm going to go down to one of the churches that got 35,000 people. And sit right here near the back, but not in the back, because I've heard those preachers enough. They talk about those people. And I'll get kind of in the middle. That's where all the respectable people are. And I'll just kind of sit there and nobody will know me. But I want to tell you, there's somebody that knows is there. Verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, Satan knows you're sitting there. Your enemy knows you're there, and he knows he's got you on the run. You know, when I was a kid, they used to have in the back of car in commies, they used to have this thing about, are you a 98-pound weakling? I was always 6'3". I mean, imagine a 10-year-old at 6'3", 97 pounds. That's me. Satan is the original bully of the 98-pound weakling. You think because, well, I'm hiding and then I'm under persecution now and I'm all confused and I'm afraid and then, well, I know he'll leave me alone. Oh, my, that's when he'll come in for the kill. Chapter
same chapter, chapter 22, or no, chapter 23. Now remember, he's with Achish. Verse 1, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said to him, oh, look, we're afraid. Now, these are these brave guys, you know. These are the malcontents. Look, we're afraid here in Judah. I want to tell you something, folks. People who are in distress, people who are discontented, people who are angry, people who are bitter, don't like being in the high praises of God. We're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistine? Keilah means let the faint be alienated. They knew they were part of the faint-hearted. They were afraid to go down there because they were afraid of what was going to happen down there. They did not want to war. I tell you that, in my opinion, most of the people that want to hang on to the fact that demons can't bother a Christian, they just don't want to believe it because they're afraid to fight. They're afraid that they might find out what they've got inside of them. My Lord, what if I'm embarrassed? What if I'm sitting there gagging and vomiting and screaming and yelling? Well, how do you know that? I didn't always believe Christians could have demons. My Lord, I'm a pastor. I mean, I got it all together. I remember the first time I went through deliverance. We're sitting in my home in a prayer meeting, a bunch of us, and we're sitting there just all, it was just beautiful. It kind of got quiet, and we're just waiting on the Lord. And I got my halo on. One of the sisters said, Pastor John, I think we're supposed to pray for you. Oh, sure. They all came over and gathered around me. Nobody had anything. We probably stood there 3 or 4 minutes. That's a long time to stand and nobody saying anything. And somebody said, is anybody getting anything? No. And so something rolled around in my mind and I said, well, you know, let me tell you about this. You know, when I was a kid, when I was going to high school and college, I worked at a funeral home there in Lebanon, Indiana. And, we were the EMTs and everything. That's another story. I had no training. Boy. I mean, I see somebody with an arm dangling. But the first ambulance call I went on was there were 4 people that were killed in the accident. I had nightmares for weeks. I saw a friend of mine run over by a train in a car and he was beheaded. We walked up in Indianapolis to Wishart Hospital and General Hospital at that time, and it was late in the night, it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and they said, well, you know, yeah, he's down in the morgue, and so we walked into the morgue and we walked in and it was really like a freezer, a meat compartment. And they opened this big door in there and there were bodies on all sides. There was like, I think, 4 or 5 here and 4 or 5 here, and it was 2 deep. And they were laying there naked, no sheets, it was cold. And the guy flipped on the light. Now, for a 17-year-old kid, that was a shock. And especially when I look like this, and there was the guy I went to high school with, his body here, and the Joker's there had his head looking out with his eyes wide open. I had nightmares. And I shared with the people, I said, well, you know, little thing, not a big thing, but maybe this is it, you know. You know, if we live a mile from Kroger's. I said, you know, if my wife and the kids get in the car to go up to Kroger's, well, I don't think it's a big thing, but I can't wait till they get home because I know they're going to be killed. If my wife goes to pick up the girls 5 minutes away in the Christian school they go to, I would go, oh, God, Don't let her get hit. Oh, God, bring him home safely.
I was tormented by that thing. But I just assumed, because my psychology had taught me, that was just a behavior pattern. It was a pattern that was there, and I just hadn't learned to get over that yet. Well, I shared that, and this man that brought deliverance to our church, big man, said, "Oh, well, that's a fatalistic spirit, brother." Oh. And guess what?
It was a fatalistic spirit.
I'm not tormented when my wife goes to Kroger's now. We're afraid here in Judah. Go on down, the Lord says to David. I'm going to deliver the Philistines into your hands. See, the anointing is still there. David went down, defeated him. Verse 7, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him to my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." For the wayfaring soul, there are many places that seem to be a place of safety. But that's not it, folks. There's only one. It's under the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what will happen to you. Those places you try and hide, they'll turn around and bite you in the backside. Then Saul called all the people together for war, verse 8, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here," you know, the Thummim and the Urim. Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Were the men of Keilah..." Now, not Saul. "Were the men of Keilah," you know, the guys that just saved, "will they deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come." Then David said, "Well, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They'll deliver you." God didn't say he'd let it happen. He said, "Yeah, that's their plan." So the anointed man gets up. About 600 arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. Verse 14. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Ziph means melting. David has got to be melted down and reformed back into the king that God wants him to be. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. Over in verse 27, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Saul is about ready to get David. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place that David was at the Rock of Escape. Folks, I don't care how good it looks when you leave here. There's only one rock of escape. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't any other. It's not the world. It's not you. It's not your husband changing. It's not you changing. It's not your kids changing. It's Jesus changing the whole lot of you. He's our rock of escape. Amen? David went up from there. And he dwelt in strongholds at Engedi. Engedi means fountain of the kid or goat. Chapter 24, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of Engedi." And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. Goats are a symbol of sin and sinners. David is in sin now because he's not trusting God. Verse 20. David has saved Saul, spared his life. You probably read the story. There's a dialogue that takes place a long distance between David and Saul. Saul says this to David. This is his enemy. This is the one that's after him. "And now I know, David, indeed, that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Now, I do ask one thing. Swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul. Saul went home, and David and his men, they went back down to Judah to let God bless them and to take up their anointing and their ministry. They went back to the stronghold. I mean, we like our strongholds, folks. Hear me. We like some of the things we're in. If we didn't like them, we'd be down here every Sunday trying to get out of them. When you want out of something, you'll get out of it. When you don't want to go to church on Sunday morning, you don't go. People, we do what we want to do. Well, Samuel died. Chapter 26, David spares Saul a second time. Verse 21. Now, this is the enemy saying this. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Verse 25, then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Let's recap quickly. David's anointed king, been a deliverer, defeated Goliath, bold warrior for the Lord. Time after time, three groups of men come down. God miraculously delivers David. They fall down, prophesy. Saul comes, falls down, prophesy. David, Saul's been put in his hands twice. David spares his life. Twice Saul says, I know you're going to be king. I won't come after you anymore. God has been with this man all along. He's had prophets come to him. They've said, you're going to be king. Jonathan has come, his best friend, and said, David, nobody's going to hurt you. All of your enemies, including my dad, are going to be cut off from before you. Does David understand now, after all of this time, after all of this deliverance, after all of God's divine protection in his life, now that Saul invites him and says, David, I have sinned. Return, my son David. I will not harm you anymore. Is the fear gone, or has it so gripped him? Chapter 27. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Oh, I know we were down there. I know we were all gathered up here. And boy, it sure seemed like the Holy Presence was with Brother George when he prayed that prayer that just lifted my soul into heaven. Oh, I know. When Brother Speed came up and prayed for me, oh. And when Brother Tommy, he came up and cast that thing out of me. And I know when Sister Coffee and Brother Coffee broke those soul ties. I know they were broken. I know they were broken. I just can't trust God. And that's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. I can't trust God. I know He's delivered me, but I can't trust Him. David says, we say, and notice I say we, and I mean we say, at least I say, there is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. David arose, went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish, I will blacken, at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, that's not right. Help me here, Brother George. Is it Ahinoam? Jezreelite, I'm sorry. And Abigail the camel, or Carmelitis, I'm sorry. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. By the way, Ahinoam means pleasantness. Abigail means joy, or vice versa.
David takes the pleasantness and the joy that the Lord has given him, and he takes it back to the world. But notice, the world's real nice and gives him something. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Yeah, sure, David, go on down to Ziklag. And most of us, a lot of us, if we don't get this thing right, if we don't start trusting God, remember the word Ziklag, because that's where you're going to end up. You know what Ziklag means? Enveloped with grief. That's exactly what the world will hand you on a silver platter. Satan will say, "Here, honey, take Ziklag. You don't have to fight this thing anymore. Take Ziklag." Well, Ziklag means enveloped with grief. Enveloped, encased with grief. Surrounded with grief. Well, we'll go on. I'll skip a few things here. The Philistines, they came to war against Achish. David wanted to go with him. Chapter 29, the rest of the Philistines, they gathered together. They said, "We don't want David. We don't want this guy." I want to tell you something, folks. You're a fish out of water when you're back in the world. They don't want you. You got an anointing on you. You got a ministry. And the anointing you have is against them. The ministry you have is to the body, and it is for them to bring them out of their trappings. They don't want it. They're enjoying their strongholds too. And that's why you find so many of them gathered around you. I mean, think about it. Think about the television talk shows that are on. You know why there's so many of them? Because people are watching them. I mean, my Lord, I've never heard such a flood of garbage. I can't believe that people would sit and watch those things by the hours. What are they talking about? Well, my husband here's got a girlfriend. Well, let's bring the girlfriend out. My wife would be sitting there with a gun. No, she wouldn't. But you think about those things, you know. You were living with three wives, and you've left them all, and now this is your new wife? Yes. You were married to all of them at the same time? Yes. And I'm thinking about the fourth woman, I'm thinking, I know he loves me. Well, let's bring the other three out. And this guy goes, "You had them coming? We're giving you $300. I mean, think about it. The world loves this stuff. Well, David can't go. Verse 11, chapter 29. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And I want to tell you something. For an individual that has an anointing, that has a ministry as you do, and you've let that thing overtake you and overcome you, and you're running, and you're lying, and you're sitting in fear, when the world rejects you, and listen, you can bet your last dollar they will. Amen. You're going to turn and go back, and you are going to be the most disappointed person in the world, because you're not going to have any place to go, you think. Chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, enveloped in grief, on the third day, isn't that interesting, it was on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. And they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went through. I want to tell you something, folks. If an army of men came in, I'd rather have them kill my wife and daughters than what they would do to them if they took them away. I would know in a short time I'd see him again. I wouldn't know what kind of condition I was going to see him in after 30, 40, 50, 100 men got done with him. Imagine what David and these men are feeling. Well, it tells us what they were feeling. So David, verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. How many know they were enveloped in grief? That's the end of what the world wants to give you. You can go back and you can whine and you can complain and you can threaten and you can do all the things you want to do and you can stay in that stronghold, or you can get out of the stronghold, go to Judah, start praising God and say, this thing isn't going to divorce me. This thing isn't going to take away my marriage. This thing isn't going to take away my kids. I'm going to stand and I'm going to fight it. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. My Lord, these men that he was captain over, now they all want to kill him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Finally, with no place to turn, no more strongholds to hide in, no more mega churches to go bury yourself in. You can't hide anymore. David strengthened himself with the Lord. And folks, when you leave here, that's what you've got to do every day of your life. I don't care what your problems are. You do what's right. And you strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. David, how many know he's humbled now? How many know he's more humble than he is afraid right now? David's been put in a position he had to fight. Folks, that's why I know Christians are going to go through the tribulation. Folks, I want to tell you, and I love us, God's going to have to put us in a position where we're going to have to fight. Because I want to tell you, there's a whole bunch of us that'll never fight if he doesn't. You go back, you go home, and you read Judges 3, 1 to 7. You don't have to turn back there now, but I'll just tell you what it says. You go back in Exodus, I think it's Exodus 23, and the Lord said, I'm not going to take the enemy out of the land in one day or in one year. And you read in Judges 3, 1 to 7, why? He said, so you'll know how to fight. So I can test you. When all hell breaks out on you, and when all the enemy areas around you, are you still going to stand and do what is right, or are you going to run down to Achish and be blackened and go down the zigzag and be enveloped in grief? He'll test you. Verse 8. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this troop? Here's a man that years ago, and folks, this has been a run for years. This hasn't been. You know, he wasn't killed Goliath on Sunday, and when he turned 16 years old, he's up here down. No, this has been a run for years. He's not so brave. He's waiting on the Lord. Shall I overtake him? I mean, I want to. God, they've got my wife. They've got my kids. How many would say, I'm not waiting on God. I'm going now. David says, I'll wait on the Lord. I want to mount up with wings of eagles for a change. And the Lord answered and said, pursue. Now listen to this. Don't miss this. For you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Amen. Folks, I don't know what you've lost, but if you'll stay strong with the Lord, He's still got it for you. I had a woman in my congregation just started coming. I want to tell this quick story. She's got the cutest little girl. She stayed one night when Jack and Carol Canada were there. We were there until the early morning hours, she and I and about five other people. She is really upset with God. She cannot bear children, male children. Every child she has had, one of them was born stillborn, the other two died at the age of two, and the other one at the age of nine. We went through everything we could to try and discover the curse, because I truly believe it's a curse. She's since had her hysterectomy. And when I began to share this with her, she looked me in the eye and she said, well, how is God going to recover my children that are with Him in heaven? I said, let me tell you something, honey. You stay close to Jesus and you'll see Him again. He's got them for you. But I want them now.
I know. I know. We all want it now, don't we? And I understand. I mean, I know people. I know myself. I've counseled people too many years. I know. I know to say to you when you've lost your child and you want to hold them in your arms. I know that doesn't bring a lot of comfort. But I want to tell you, I don't have anything else to offer you folks, and neither does anyone else. It was the Lord Jesus that said they'll rise first. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. They're in heaven alive waiting for you. Look what David did. Verse 9. So David went. Verse 10, David pursued. Verse 17, David attacked. Verse 18, David recovered. How much?
All.
And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. That's not all, folks. I know most of you are just going to be happy if that husband changes or that wife changes or those finances are fixed or you're healed. I know, well, praise God, if God will just heal me. But I want to tell you something, folks, that's not the end of it. Once you've been delivered, that's not the end of it. We got to get down to Hebron. 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1. We're about done here. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. Boy, I'd have thought he left there. Oh, I don't know. I got just enough human in me to go back and envelop me in grief, will you? My God brought me out. Come on, joy. Come on, pleasantness. I really don't think God minds a little bit of gloating in him. Yeah, he probably does. But on the third day, the day of the overcomers, he began to set things right. He had things set right with his God. Now he's going to set things right with Saul. And he sees to it that the man who killed Saul, that his life is given. Saul has died. You know the story. We missed that. The minute David went and he trusted God, his enemy was destroyed. Chapter 2, verse 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, well, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. Okay, everybody ready? You know what Hebron means? Hebron means, let me get this just right, one who has crossed over and communes. Can you say amen? What a journey. What a journey. Anointed king, the only one who had the anointing. But he turned. He fled. And he finally ends up in Ziklag. And folks, God never wanted him to go to Ziklag. God wanted him to go to Hebron from day one. Say, how do you know that? Because that's the way God is. I mean, if he's not willing that any should perish, you know he's not willing that his kids go down to Ziklag. We go to Ziklag for the same reason David did, because David chose to go there. You say, don't tell me God won't put us through testing. You bet God will put us through testing in a heartbeat. What was Abraham doing? But I'm telling you, there's a difference between God sending us and us going. David has crossed over. Verse 3, and David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the city of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. He's finally there. He's back where he started. Folks, you can run from your anointing. You can run from your ministry. You can run and run and run. But I want to tell you, you're going back. You're going to hit that place because God says you are. He didn't anoint you just so you'd have goosebumps. He anointed you to be king in that place that he set you in. David's made it, hasn't he? Chapter 3, verse 1, last verse. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David.
But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. When you're walking in that anointing, when you're trusting God, your war's not over, but you're over the war. You're going to get stronger and stronger. You stay with God. You stay strong with God when you leave here. And my brothers and sisters, you'll get stronger and stronger. Get up to the house of Judah. Get that anointing. Don't bow your knee to that stronghold. You've been brought out of it here this weekend. Stay out of it. Go back to Judah. Go back to that church. If it's a spirit-filled church, if they're preaching the word, I don't care if they've hurt you. Go back. Go back and say, I'm sorry. Go back. If you say God has called me in that church and they didn't want me, go back. Go to your pastor. Go to the people and say, I'm sorry. Don't let the devil put you in the stronghold. Go back and stand for God. Jesus Christ is always with you to the end of the ages. You have an anointing of God. And my brothers and sisters, He'll take you through. He'll take you over. You'll end up in Hebron and you'll be the happiest, joyful, most pleasantest person that anybody in the neighborhood's been around. God wants to take you over. How many want to go over? Stand to your feet, please. Father, I would pray as my brothers and sisters leave this place now. Lord, I would pray against every spirit of fear. You've been bound here, you spirits. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you that you shall not harm these people. I'd like for you to say this prayer with me, please. I would like you to say, Father, Lord, I want to go to Hebron. I want to cross over. I want to commune with you. I know this day there's a long war set before me. I ask for forgiveness for those times that I have dwelt in strongholds, that I have not trusted you. But this day, Lord, I strengthen myself in my Lord, my Savior, my soon coming King, Jesus Christ. Lord God, I'll fight. I'll win. For you have said, I'm more than a conqueror. I will declare this day to my enemies. I am a child of God. I am an anointed one of God. I will take up my scepter to minister. I will minister for Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. I will not stop. I will not be defeated. In the name of Jesus, my enemy is defeated. I will be victorious. Because Jesus has declared that He will always lead me in triumph. I have the victory. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a warrior. I am a warrior. Shout it out to the Lord. Get into Judah. To the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory and honor. Glory to the Lamb. Praise you, Lord. Now, before we go, turn to someone and give them a big hug. Give them a big hug and give them a big blessing. Brother Glenn. Everybody, just be seated, please. Hold up just one last second, Brother Glenn. Irma. We're going to need this mic. You just be seated for just a couple more minutes. I don't know how you feel. But I'm so glad that God has two faithful servants that didn't hide in the strongholds when they could have, that didn't stay in Ziglag. They went over to Hebron. And folks, in your life, they're taking the ark into Jerusalem. I think through Jesus, as they close this meeting, I just want us to stand and to give them a warm round of applause in the name of Jesus for the Lord. Amen.
All I can say is the Lord bless you. And we'll see you next time you can come this way. And we'll look for you.
Father, we ask you to bless the food today. Strengthen our bodies with it, Lord. And give us all a safe trip home. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.